My family plays a whole lot of baseball. Some people would tell you that we play too much baseball. My 9-year-old would tell you that we don't play enough baseball. We travel in baseball just a little bit, but sometimes it's just enough to feel like it could be an idol. And I'm just going to confess. We will find ourselves planning family trips and we'll say, hey, don't go anywhere until September because we've got a little bit of baseball to play. My daughter asked me the other day, and she said, can girls play baseball? And I said, well, there's a really good softball league. And my wife said, she said, let her finish what she wants to say. And she said, well, I just thought, you know what, maybe I could play baseball and I could play with my brother. And my wife came back to me and she goes, this shows you that we play too much. And so baseball is something that happens a lot in my life. I've got a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old, and all they want to do is throw the baseball all the time. They'll go into churches that we take them to, and they'll say, meet an older person at church. Do you play baseball? Did you play baseball? Do you know about the sandlot? It's baseball, baseball, baseball. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. Other times I see grown men on a baseball field act like children, and I have to stop and ask myself, Taft, is that you? Do you do that sometimes? And so 2 weeks ago, we were playing a little bit of baseball on a Sunday. And we were playing baseball on a Sunday. Always a moral conflict for me. I'm just confessing out of the gate here. Always a moral conflict for me because I think, where are we going to be? Well, how do we need to teach and what do we need to do? So our schedule came out, and I'm one of the coaches, that we would be playing on a Sunday morning. We're going to be playing in Mount Juliet. And I told my wife, I said, we've got a lot of friends at the Mount Juliet Church of Christ. We play it this time. We're going to win. So I'm going to contact all my friends at the Mount Juliet Church of Christ and say, hey, we're coming to church today in between our games. Let's eat. Let's have a good time together. And we'll probably come pretty filthy, but we're going to come straight from the ballpark to church. Well, let's fast forward. Because I'm one of the coaches, because they're little kids, we did not win. And we did not win that game on Sunday, so I had to eat crow. I had to call my buddies and tell them we weren't coming to their church that day. And then my wife said, where are we going to worship? I said, well, we're on I-65, and we're members of the Church of Christ. And so in between Mount Juliet and Columbia, we have like restaurant options. Like we have tons of churches off of I-65. It'll be fun to pick a new one and go with our family. So we start Googling the times. We start looking at what time they start, where we would be on I-65. And we picked this church. We walked into the church building. And as we got to the back door, here's what my family looked like. My wife had on a shirt that said number 14's mom because she's that person. All right. I had on coaching gear that was filthy. We're called the Columbia Yard Dogs. All right. And so think Oakland Raiders with like the X in the middle. Like I have that on the front of me, two baseball bats and like a snarling dog right here. Mind you, I was going to go to church with my friends where they wouldn't care after we won in Mount Juliet. Now I'm going to just this random church off of 65. My son was in a dirty baseball uniform. My youngest son, who asks everybody about baseball every chance he gets, had a hat on that he was not going to take off. I threatened punishment and all this. So we're walking into the front door of a church. A man greets us at the front door of the church, and he's so spiritually inclined. Here's what he says. Hey, we're so glad that you guys are here. It doesn't even matter that you're dressed that way. He said that at the front door, and I knew he meant well. But if we're already thanking it because we're human, I'm looking at him going, what if it was not okay? Like, are we going to, like, listen to the church outside? But he said, no, come on in. Like, it's really okay. And he mentioned it again in 10 seconds. It's really okay that you're dressed like that. And you've had people do this before in life, not just at church, but where people will bring things up so much that you're going, is it really okay? Like, are we really good? I just want to go to church. I just want to worship. And he tells me as we enter the front door, you ready? This is a church where you, I'm going to see if you can finish it for me, where you come as you, all right. So he says that to me, and I'm thinking, oh, we're good. All right, little buddy, you don't have to take the hat off. And hey, 9-year-old who's mad about your loss, you can keep scowling. It's fine. Come as you are. All right. And so I'm telling them that we're fine and good. As my family, Circus Tornado, is entering the premises, and the greeter, the spiritual sage here, as he tells me this, it's a church foyer. So you know what? There's a lot of percolating. There's a lot of people trying to make it. And there's a young parent with their child who intersects my family and him as he says, "This is a church where you come as you are." And they walk by right in front of us. And right as he says this, this was their direct response. He says, "This is a church where you can come as you are." And this was the noise that I heard. Are you ready? Psh! All right, I don't know if you know what that means. But let me tell you what that means. Baloney. All right. What that means is somebody that says, "Hey, cool story, bro. Like, it's really good that you're telling the visitor this, but we're here every week." And that was an awkward moment for me. We sit down, Lord's Supper takes place, and my wife, they take the kids, this little kid time, and my wife leans over and goes, "Tell me you heard the psh." And I said, "Shh, shh, yeah, I did. And she goes, "Oh, that's funny." And she goes, "You're going to preach about that soon." Well, here we are. All right. And so it was a really interesting moment for me that I believe makes real, hear this, church, that makes real sense. Because let's say it's Friends and Family Day. Crazy thought, right? And let's say that you're talking to people about this church and what a good place it is. And they say, "Well, tell me about the church at Milton." And you say this, "It's a church where we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you know what we get? Head nods. And we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of amens. All right. You'll see people here that believe in the redemptive power of the cross. This is a church that's all about forgiveness. Some people in here will say, "That is absolutely true." Some people will say, "Amen, that's right." Other people will say, "Psh." Other people will look and will say that that's not the case there. They believe that it's one way. It's really not true. And it really usually depends on where you've been. It really depends on what your rhythm is like in your life. Because hear this, there's a song we can sing right now. And the song's called "Amazing Grace." All right, old school Christian classic, the Michael Jordan of Christian songs. Like it's great, LeBron who? Like it's a great thing. And if people were to sing this song, "Amazing Grace," there are people that know all the words. There are people that talk about saving a wretch like me. There are people that talk about how sweet it is and how great it is. And then hear this part. There are people that can sing "Amazing Grace" differently. Because we've been amazed by our sin. There are people that can sing "Amazing Grace" and really drive home "Amazing Grace" because I've been amazed by my sin. There are people that will look and say, "You know what? I have screwed up. I have messed up. I have dropped the ball over and over again. I need the forgiveness, the real kind that we talk about all the time." And so this is a question for you this morning. It's never to beat up your church because I don't attend here. I'm the person that, for all you know, was playing baseball down the road and I just brought a suit today. All right? I'm the person who just looks and says, "I don't know much about your flock, but I know it's made up of human beings. And I know that I want to raise my kids in a church where I say, 'Hey, you're going to drop the ball. You're going to mess up. And we teach you songs when you're little about this is the church, this is the steeple, open it up, and here's the fingers. No, open it up, and here's the people.'" And because the church is a perfect idea of God, but it's made up of imperfect people, we're going to drop the ball. We are going to mess up. I need to be able to say this is a church that, because we're a New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ, this is a church that believes in the power of forgiveness. If you got a Bible this morning, we are going to camp out in one spot. We'll go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. And the question that he hits Jesus with here is this. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me?" Now, I like Peter's language here because it's how I talk. When I want to ask Jesus about forgiveness, sometimes I feel like looking at this subject, it's really all about you. It's really all about you because you've hemmed me up. You've messed me up. You've done me wrong. You've crossed me. And I use language like this. You owe me an apology. You have people in your life right now that owe you an apology? You have people at work that they mess up every day and you can't stand them. You've got people, if you go to work tomorrow, that are about 2 seconds away from getting knocked out because we're human, all right? And if you're going to work tomorrow and there's not somebody like that, wake up because it's probably you, all right? There is somebody that you are going to intersect that you have a hard time in your Christian life with. And so we say things like, you owe me an apology. And Peter goes to the Lord here, to Jesus, and says, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? And then he gives him a big, fat, round Bible number. And he says, up to 7 times? Jesus responds and he answers, I tell you not 7 times. And depending how your Bible translation reads here, he says, but 77 times. Or we've said 70 times 7. Ralph Gilmore, one of our professors at Freed, always told us this. Fellas, if you're getting the calculator out right here, you're missing the point. It's not about multiplication. It's not about, ah, oh, you got me once. Ah, oh, you got me twice. Ah, oh, never again. All right, because that's not in our Christian hymnals. All right. It's a song about the redemptive power of Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't pause. He rolls right into story time. He rolls right in with Peter here and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Again, some of you may say, I grew up reading this translation. If you're getting the calculator out, you've missed the point. All right. Owes him a lot. Owes him so much that as a servant, he will never be able to repay him. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. I was telling this story once in Memphis, and I was telling a group of kids this story. And I said, hey, can y'all picture like your parents? And I really dumbed it down. Not being able to pay the light bill, like over and over and over again. And it gets so bad that they can't repay it. And so I said it to a group in Memphis. I said, so MLG and W comes and they say, because you can't pay this debt, we're taking you and you and you. And I was trying to drive a point home with teenagers because I thought I was intelligent, saying, wouldn't that be terrible? And this kid looks at me from the back of the room and says, my dad's a jerk. That can take me. All right. He said, no. And the point I was trying to make was, if these were debts, and the debts were so bad that the family's got to go, there is no way you're ever going to be able to repay this. And it says, since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that all of these be taken away from him and that all of these things could happen to repay the debt. Look at verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. First thing I want to ask you about this morning is the word patience. You ready? Do you have it? Are you patient? If you believe that you are a patient person, nod your head. All right. If the person that you love the most and that you worship with is a patient person, nudge them. And then keep nudging them and see how patient they are. All right? Like if I want to be somebody who needs patience, I want God to be patient with me, I've got to exercise it with others. And if it is hard to be patient with others, maybe I need to remember who's been patient with me. And when he says, be patient with me and I will pay back everything, there are two types of people. They're the type of people that go, oh, you got to do that. Like, this isn't fair. This isn't right. This is somebody who owes a lot of money and he's begging you, be patient with me. And there are those of us that go, come on, a little patience. Right, just be patient with him. And there are others that say this, don't do it. Don't do it because then it's going to spread like wildfire. Everybody's going to start taking advantage of you. There is no way he will be able to pay back everything. But here's what I love, verse 27. The servant's master, this translation says this, took what on him? Pity. I don't know what the word pity means to you. I'm 38 years old. And when I hear the word pity, I think about Mr. T. I think about, I pity the fool. If you don't know that, Google it later. All right? And he would always talk about this. I pity the fool. If somebody says that there is a pity party, do you want to be invited? That's negative. All right, man, so-and-so in this cubicle or on this production line or at third base. Sorry, baseball. Man, it's always a pity party when they mess up. If young ladies in the church today come to your father and you say, "Daddy, I've met a boy." And he'll say, "Oh, he ain't a man." And, "No, I've met a boy and I like him a little." And then it grows a little bit and you say, "Daddy, I may love him." "Well, tell me your favorite thing about him before we go any further." "Well, I take pity on him." The dad's not going to think about this as a positive thing. Or what about this? "I don't want your pity. I don't want your pity. I mean, don't pity me." We think about it in such a negative way all the time because what it screams is somebody's up here and somebody's down here. But my relationship with God, who sent Jesus to die for me and for this church and everybody else that lives on my street and that I go to work with and that I can't stand sometimes, God took pity on them and did this right here. For those of you that are visual learners, He did this. And when God took pity, and when God said, "Hey, this is a debt you can never repay. I am sending my son, Jesus Christ." It says the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. These are the songs we sing. My favorite song growing up, I grew up, I told you this last time, in the shadow of the Creve Hall Church of Christ. And we go to these all-night singings and try to prove that we could stay up. I was there for the snacks. But we would be there all night long. And I couldn't wait until they sang song number 539. This was my jam. Like, I loved victory in Jesus. Song number 539. I would sing it when I was washing dishes. I would sing it when I was striking out in baseball. I would sing it when I was getting sermons ready. All the time, I love song 539, Victory in Jesus. This is the good stuff. These are the songs we like to sing, the messages we like to talk about. But then we have to go to work. But then we have to go out into real life. And this is that Sunday stuff. The Sunday stuff is patience and pity and God is so good and love, love, love. But then Monday comes and I have to put my Sunday into action and look what happens. He canceled the debt and let him go. Verse 28. But when that servant, and here's what I love about it. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. I've heard people say this before. He owed him lunch money. All right? He owed him a little compared to a lot. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Those Greek scholars in here, if you translate it directly, he went right at his throat. All right? I mean, this is the real deal. This is, "Hey, you're going to pay me back." This is somebody who goes right for the jugular, literally. This is somebody that goes right for his throat, begins to choke him, and says, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, if I am somebody who tells a story about a baseball game and going to church on I-65 and somebody not believing the message of the church greeter who said, "We're a church where it's come as you are," and they said, "I'm calling you on that one," that's internal. That can be addressed, and they can say, "Hey, let's do better. Let's be better. Let's love like Jesus." But then there are external things that happen sometimes when they know that I'm a member here, when they know that you're a member here, and when they know how we do business in the daily grind, and there's an external factor here where people see me talk about forgiveness, talk about love, talk about Jesus, but then they do daily life with me. And look at verse 31. It says that when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. If you don't believe that there are people out there wondering if you're picking up everything that you put down on Sundays, then you're living in fairytale land. There are people that want to see you and that want to report that this is a church of love. This is a church of conviction. This is a church that says, "Because I am messed up, Jesus is so powerful. And I want you to be here with me because of that truth and what it means in your life." When they saw it, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." And then verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you. I told you that I hear the word, and this is my culture, and this is where I live. Because I told you that when I hear pity, I think about Mr. T. When I hear mercy, I think about my grandmother all the time. This was something all the time. One of her greatest things that she would say about anything was, "Oh, mercy." Oh, and it would be mercy me, or like Uncle Jesse on Full House, and be have mercy. All right? It would always be this idea of her go-to default was mercy. And it's funny that in that house, I told the Bible class this morning that my dad's one of seven, and all of them had 5.5 kids. All right, and so grandkids at our house was huge. And we would always have to report to my grandfather what our report card was like. We'd have to report if we had killed anything recently. We had to report about our sports, you know, how that was going. We had to tell my grandfather all these things. And I had a cousin. My dad is Billy, and this other uncle is Danny. And I had a cousin named Paul. And we were the same age cousins, and y'all know how this goes. Everybody else can slide, but the same age cousins get compared all the time. Compared to who can work harder. Compared to who's smarter. We would compare privately to who had more girlfriends. Like we go through all this stuff as little kids growing up. And he always loved to play this game with me in front of my grandfather. You know what it was called? Mercy. And he always loved to play mercy with me because I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. He grew up in McNary County. I played a whole lot of Nintendo. And he went out on a farm and did a whole lot of real work. And so he'd say, "Hey, Taff, come here. Let's play mercy." And if you don't know the game mercy, you lock hands together. And you stare into each other's hollow eyes, and you start to squeeze as hard as you can. And let me tell you something, you feel a real pain from the devil right here until one person's down right here. And how does the game end? You holler mercy. All right? And it's so funny that he would love to do this all the time to show his dominance over me. I promise we're friends now. But it would be this idea of I'm up here and you're down here, just like pity, and somebody cries for mercy to end a terrible situation. And here he says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Shouldn't you have exercised a relief here the same way that you were, hear this part, relieved? Shouldn't you have exercised something that was done for you from on high to somebody who is your equal? And he says in verse 34, "In anger, his master handed him over to jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all the debt." And if you like to underline, highlight, or bracket your Bibles, verse 35 is worth doing. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister," hear this part, "from your heart." If I want to be somebody this morning who genuinely forgives people from my heart, the three things that I'm going to remember are the three things from here. Ready? Am I patient? Is pity something that I really believe is valuable when it comes to engaging with my fellow man on a daily life? Am I a person who understands what mercy really means? Because here's what I want you to know. In verse 35, there's a threat. There is a threat in verse 35 from Jesus. We talk about Jesus all the time as loving. You know, his mercies are new every morning. But look at verse 35. It says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your heart." I've got an enemy. The Bible says he's prowling. That he wants me to mess up and he wants to get me. But here I see a threat and I'm thinking, God, why am I being threatened here? If you don't believe this is a threat, you don't know what a daddy or a coach or a boss is like. When they say, "This is what's going to happen to you," guess what? That's not nice. This is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to receive unless you clean that room. Unless, and I'm going to confess here, you mow the grass right. That this is what's going to happen unless you start learning to treat your mama the way you're supposed to treat her. This is what's going to happen to you unless you obey the speed limit. Like, I can go on and on and on. Why would he give a threat right here? Let me tell you, there's two reasons. Number one, because when I do not forgive from my heart, I am repeatedly pressing my finger on a self-destruct button. And you know that and I know it. You know that there is somebody this morning that you need to forgive. But you're refusing to do it. And you say, "Tab, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my family. You don't understand how they have hurt me." And let me tell you something. You are 100% right. And that's why I'm glad that I don't have to say this. But he did. And he says simply, Taft, you have to forgive. What they did is terrible. What they're doing is unacceptable. What they might do in the future is wretched. It's bad. But you have to forgive. He doesn't say you have to be a doormat. He doesn't say you have to lay in the bed with them. He doesn't say you have to sit down at the table with them. But you know what he says? He says you have to forgive because they're not asking you to die on a cross and you're not dying on a cross for them. And he says over and over again, I'm going to threaten you with this because when you don't forgive, you are repeatedly pressing that self-destruct button over again and it's doing nothing for you in your life. And the second reason is this. He says you have to forgive because of this. In a couple of days, on Calvary, we were going to have our right to not forgive completely forfeited. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the one that we sing about, because we come to a building that says, the church of who? Christ. That means I belong to who? Jesus. And if he is not forgiveness, then who is? For years, over and over again in youth ministry, I would see kids that were mad. I would see kids that were angry. And then I began to realize they're not mad at me. They're mad because something has happened in their life, and guess what? They have refused to forgive. If you came to my office for any type of premarital or marital counseling, we'd start poking around and we'd start asking questions. And a lot of times we'll start to realize and understand, hey, you're not really mad at each other. But there's somebody in your life that you have not forgiven, and now you're bumping into each other because you're self-destructing. And the message of Jesus Christ is this. You can have a forgiving heart by remembering who's forgiven you. And if you're somebody for a long time that has said, I've heard about people being baptized and I've got different theologies about that and what it means. Hey, Jesus was perfect and he chose and he said, I want to be baptized to fulfill all prophecy. If I want to be like Jesus, guess what? Why would I not be somebody that says, I want to be baptized into his name for the forgiveness, hear that word, for the forgiveness of my sins? Or maybe you're somebody this morning who did that a long time ago. And you say, man, I talk a really good game about forgiveness, but there are so many people in my daily life who could call me on it because I don't exercise it the way that I should. That's the reason we have moments like this, that we call a moment of invitation, that we use words like response. But the most powerful word that's a part of this time of our worship is this word. I can be forgiven. If you have a need in your life this morning that the church can help you with in any way to where you say, I don't want to self-destruct anymore. I don't want to feel like I'm up here and somebody else is down here, because Jesus brings us all together. We hope that you'll come as we stand and sing.